Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is praying for the congregation here in Ephesus. And as I had said before, he gives us a great example of the things that ought to be included in our prayers as well for one another. But the Apostle Paul is not simply praying for the church in Ephesus, but he is also praying for all believers in all time and in all places. And one of the things that he says here is that, verse 18, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Now, the eyes of our understanding are going to be enlightened by two means. By the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to our souls, to our mind, the heart. That's what the Scriptures refer to as the inward man, the soul. It's the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the heart needs to be enlightened more and more in understanding the things of God. And the purpose, he says here, is to knowing certain things. Knowing and understanding God's work in the church. God's work in His people. What God has intended to do. What He is planning to do for His church. We need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to understand these things. It's a good exercise to confess that we are dull and dense about many things of Scripture. And that our dependence would be then upon the Spirit of God who illumines the Word, that we would see the wondrous things of God in that Word. Open up my eyes that I might see the wondrous things in your law. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes needed to be opened. Their understanding needed to be opened so that they would understand the things of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said with regards to the natural man that he does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the natural man, all he understands is natural things. The things of the Spirit of God are understood spiritually. And when you're spiritually dead, you do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. So we need necessarily the work of the Spirit in our lives that we might grow in understanding. That we might grow in our hope, our confidence, our assurance, our security that we truly belong to the sovereign God who will never let us go, who will always provide for us as His people. He is the good shepherd. We are His sheep. He will constantly and continually nourish us and provide for us and feed us and protect us. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever snatch us from His hand. And beloved, this is a great prayer for us to pray for one another. But then here's the problem, isn't it? Prayer is a hard thing in the life of Christians. And prayer is something that's easy to get away from. If you're not continually in actively praying and in a time of prayer, you can get away from it pretty quickly. And a couple, two, 3 days goes by and you realize that you haven't been praying. You might have said, Lord, bless His food and nourish and strengthen me. But that's about the extent of it. So we need to be people of the book so that it keeps us as people of prayer. And we need to be diligent in our prayer life. And that may mean, beloved, for me, you know, I'm this type of person. I like to be organized. I like to have certain things in a rhythm and routine of life. That keeps me continually progressing the way that I ought to. Certain times that I do certain things. Now, I understand. Certain things happen. Sometimes it changes. I'm not so rigid that I fall apart. But it is a struggle for me. Because I do like routine things. So times of prayer. You may be that type of person as well. Times of prayer. Look in Scripture, it speaks of that, of a time of prayer. They went up to the time of prayer as the people of God. There were times they gathered together for prayer. That puts it on the calendar, as it were. That means you have a certain time set aside to be able to do that particular activity. If you don't, you'll fritter away your time. And something else will then fill in that space. So you've got to make time. That's a biblical thing. It's a reasonable thing. It's a rational thing. You all do it. You have a doctor's appointment. You make the time for it. Well, I have this and I have that, but this is more important. I'll scratch that. Then you call somebody up. I'm not going to be able to make it on Tuesday. I have another appointment. You make time for that. Because if you don't make time, it doesn't get done. Same thing for your work. Same thing when you're farming. You've got certain things set aside. You've got to get this done, that done, and the other thing done. And you set aside time to be able to do it. It's a good thing spiritually too. You set aside time for prayer. Because it's hard. It's a hard thing. Some of the holiest men that I've read with regards to those the redeemed of the Lord and past writers have mentioned that. Prayer is a difficult thing. Sometimes it's good to pray together, to pray with someone, so that you keep one another accountable. Same with reading the scriptures. That's why I've admonished you as husband and wife, read the Bible and pray together. It's a good exercise to do together. It's good to gather time. And as you're doing it, you'll keep one another accountable to keep doing it. And then there's these elements that you ought to be praying for. Understanding, enlightening, and understanding the hope of the calling. And notice verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? God is great, and His power is great, and it's wondrous. It's a power that brings us spiritually from the dead and causes us to love the Lord. He infuses new qualities into the will. He sheds His love abroad in the heart so that we love God, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we begin even loving our enemies. That's a wondrous work of God. That's the power of God working in us. Something that we cannot change. We cannot cause ourselves to change spiritually. You can't give your eyes sight. You can't give your ears hearing. You certainly can't do that spiritually. The Lord and the Lord alone must do that. And that's the power that He works in us. We need to understand that. Because when we do, all glory and praise goes to Him. Why are you saved? You're saved for the glory of God and by the power of the Spirit of God in your life. That's why you're saved. You're saved because of the working of Jesus Christ. You're saved because the ineffable work of the Spirit raises you up spiritually, gives you new life, creates faith within that you might trust in the only Savior, Jesus Christ, where the whole world blasphemes His name and you find Him as precious. Nothing is more precious to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God working in you. The power of God causes you to be sanctified. The power of God causes you to persevere even through the difficulties of life in this fallen, sin-cursed world. You keep on pressing on. You keep on running the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, which is your hope and confidence. He is your surety. So you look to Him. That's the power of God working in you. You know, I once was blind, but now I see. What a wonder-working power of God. To cause one who is hardened in his heart, who sweetly, softly, powerfully bends the will in such a way that you have a heart affection and desire for Jesus Christ. Once His name, Jesus, was a curse word, was a household swear word. And now you reverence Him. Now you worship Him. Now you adore Him. You honor Him. You obey Him. You serve Him. You love Him. What a wonder-working power of God is that? To raise me up spiritually. A blasphemy. The Apostle Paul speaks about that. The true saying. That he calls himself the chief of all sinners. The Lord redeemed him. The blasphemer. The persecutor. The one putting Christians to death. The Lord redeems his soul. What a power of God. To sweetly and powerfully and softly bend the will. How does He do that? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know that He does it. But I don't know how He does it. All of a sudden, you change your opinion about certain things. How did that take place? It's through the wondrous working of the Spirit. This is what He worked, verse 20, in us, when He raised, even when He raised up Christ from the dead. Notice He declares here that Christ was raised from the dead, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. This is what we call the session of Jesus Christ. It comes from a Latin word which means to sit. What it means to sit is that He sits in the power and the chair of authority. All power and all authority has been given unto Him. Christ is the one who is ruling and reigning over all things. That's what it means to be at the right hand. It means to be at the hand of power. There is nothing in heaven and on earth that is more powerful than our God. And this is what the Father has said. Notice our text, verse 21. Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Right? Just stop right there. These traditionally, the Jewish people had used these designations to refer to rankings of the angelic realm. Now, when he says, notice he says the principalities, that's the Greek term arche, it means first or the leader, right? So that's the first thing. And then he says power. That power is the Greek term exousia, which means authority. They have been given authority to rule. Then he talks about the might. That's dunamis. And that means power, the ability to be able to do certain things. Not only the authority to exercise it, but the ability to do it. And then you have the last term, dominion. That comes from the root word kurios, kuriotes, and it means one of lordship. So here you have principalities, leaders, first ones, those who have authority to rule, they have the power and the might to rule, and they have the lordship over many other things, referring to the demonic realm. Christ is exalted above all of them. He has power and authority above all of them. You realize that Satan, the devil, is God's devil. He is a creature, and he is under the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not an equal ultimacy in struggle eternally going on here. There are not two powers that are equal that are struggling back and forth. That is not what the scriptures speak of. Satan is a creature. One little word will fell him, as Martin Luther wrote, "The mighty fortress is our God." One word will fell him. We read about this in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 reveals what's called the strong man. The strong man is Satan. Satan comes in and he ravishes the things of the people. He takes them captive, makes them his slaves. How can the things be taken back unless one stronger than he comes in, ties him up, and then ravishes his goods? Now, the one stronger than he is Christ. Christ has come, and he has bound Satan. He's tied him up, as it were. So he can't deceive the nations any longer. In other words, in the Old Covenant, all of the nations were under the sway of the wicked one. They were all in darkness. They were all in ignorance. None of them understood the wondrous things of the Lord. Israel was a light to the nations. The truth was in the people of God in Israel. Now, the people of God has spread to every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. We're scattered among a whole of this world. Satan cannot hinder that. He cannot forbid that to take place. We are those that are going into the world, knocking down the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ rules over all of this. There is nothing that is not under his authority. It was said to Christ that all authority, all power is given unto you. Go and make disciples of the nations. And he does that through the church. Christ has all power and all authority. And therefore he tells his people, go. Go into all the world. Beloved, when you go out and you evangelize with the truth, who gives you that authority? Christ. Who commands you to go out and bear witness of his love and his coming, his judgment, his rulership, that he is Lord over all. Christ does. To disobey is to disobey the Lord of the universe, the cosmic king, the one who is ruling over all things for the glory of his Father. And he is bringing all things under submission to him. He's doing that. He's making his enemies the footstool of his feet. We are under divine commission. The government ever tells me you can't preach, oh, I'm under divine commission. Well, we're going to throw you in prison. I'll keep preaching. I'll keep speaking. Well, you won't be able to speak. I'll have a prison ministry. You can't keep me from speaking unless you tear out my tongue. That's the only way it could happen, right? I am under commission to speak. You're under commission to speak. Well, here's the question. Why do you not speak? Why do you not evangelize? Why do you not tell people of the love of God in Christ Jesus? Why do you not tell people of the coming judgment? Why do you not say anything? Why are we as a people of God? Why are we closed mouth? We're under commission from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge, for in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all power over all things, and He says, go. And we don't go. We don't do it. What's our excuse going to be when we stand before the King? Now, this is not a basis of whether or not you're going to be saved. Salvation is once for all secure in Jesus Christ. If you're believing, you are one of the redeemed. It's impossible for you to believe apart from the work of the Spirit regenerating your soul. So if you are believing, you are one of the redeemed. So it's not a matter, beloved, of whether or not you have eternal life because you do this, that, or the other thing. If you don't do these particular things, you're disobedient to the Lord who bought you. There's consequences to disobedience. The consequences of the disciplining hand of the Lord, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He calls us to be a church body that functions and takes the means of grace and then spreads that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is a rebellion that goes on. There are those that are believers, but they never speak a word to anybody. When's the last time that you witnessed about the love of God in Jesus Christ? When's the last time you did anything? And you did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Were you afraid of what people might say and do? You got to get over that. You really have to get over that. You have to get past that. Because if you don't, you're paralyzed. And if you get defeated in bearing witness because you don't know the word of truth, shame on you. We have the word of truth. You can tell somebody. You can speak to somebody. The fields are white unto harvest. But where are the faithful workers going out into the harvest field? Christ is dominion over all things and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This is the King that we worship. The King that has bought us. Beloved, He is the Sovereign One. He is called the Sovereign Potentate. He is ruling over all things for His glory and for the good of His church. The church ought not to be fearful. The church ought to be bold. The church ought to be courageous. Not presumptuous. Not arrogant. Not self-righteous. But we ought to be bold as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ in His hand. You are, beloved, indestructible until God's purpose for you is complete. Do you realize that? When Jesus was on the cross, this is what He said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This power I've received from my Father." In the same sense that no man can take your life until God's purpose for you is complete. And when your purpose that God has ordained from before the foundation of the world in this span of time is complete, you die. Not by accident, not by chance, but by design. Nothing in this world happens by chance. Nothing happens by luck. Nothing happens by coincidence. It all happens according to the one who has ordained all things for His glory and the good of His church. So we are the church. We are the purchased people of God. We're His possession. We're in His hands. What a security. This is a confidence that the one who loves you, the one who gave His life for you, the one who redeemed you, lived for you, died for you, rose from the dead for you, is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things for the glory of God and for the good of His church, is the one who loves you and commissions you to go into the world and preach the good news, to speak to all people that you come across about the things of God. There's ways you can do that, beloved. You work with people. You have time to get to know people. And then you can speak to them little by little about the things of God. They'll ask you, why do you do certain things? Why do you believe that? Why do you live that way? And this is what you say, because this is what the Lord has said. There are opportunities all over the place. We simply squander. We waste the talents that have been given to us. God has given us talents. Ladies' Bible study, we looked at that on Thursday. Some given five, some two, and one was given one talent. Wasted opportunities. The one who had five gained five more. The one who had two gained two more. The one who had one, he went and buried his talent in the ground. Because, you know, hey, you're a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. And so I knew this. Well, if you knew that, why didn't you put it with the banker so I'd have some interest when I come back? The point is that God has given talents to each of us in accordance with the ability that he gives to us. And he expects us to use them for his glory in the advancement of his kingdom. And if we do not, the one who buried that talent in the ground was called a wicked servant. And what happened to that one? Well, he was bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth, because he demonstrated in not using what was given to him that he really was not of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the church, but he was not of the church. Go out and use the talent given to you for the glory of Christ who has called you. In every age, Christ is King. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. You don't believe on him and then he becomes Lord. No, he is the Lord. And you don't believe in him as only Savior. He is Lord and Savior. You read the book of Acts, it's like 92 times he is called Lord and Savior. People want him as Savior, but not as Lord. I want a Redeemer, but I want to do what I want to do. No, he is the Lord and he is the one who directs us. Notice verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. That's what you find in the Old Testament with the kings. When they would conquer nations, when they would conquer other kings, they would put them under their feet. They would put their feet on their necks. That was a sign and demonstration of lordship, of conquering a certain kingdom. So all things are put under him. So he has the authority over all things, and he gave to him to be the head over the church to all things. So, to all things, Christ is working in his church. To all things in this world, the center and focal point is the church. That's what I've said to you before. Satan is always trying to distract us. And here's a distraction. The war in Ukraine. And it's only about Ukraine and Russia. Well, maybe the United States gets involved and throws a little armament here and there. And it's only about that. It's only the natural thing. No, no, beloved. The church is central to all things. In all things that are happening, the power of God, central is the church. God is doing all things in an advancement of his kingdom. These things aren't happening by chance. God has a design and a purpose in building his church through the turmoil and the trials that go on in this life. And if you don't believe that, you haven't been reading your Bible. Christ and the church are the center of history. Nothing happens apart from Christ and the church. And where you find the church, you find Christ. Where you find Christ, you find the church. The two have become one. They are united together. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He has purchased us. We are in him. He is in us. And so we live in a fallen world where Christ is building his church, even while the destruction of nations all around us. This is a great opportunity that we have. Christ is even using this for the glory of his church, that we might go out and proclaim the gospel. When people, gas prices are high, food prices. I bought tickets to go see my parents. They were double. They were twice as much as they were in March. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't find any cheaper plane fares. Right? Fuel goes up. Plane fare goes up. Everything goes up. I mean, pretty soon, you're not going to be able to afford to buy certain food. People are going to be cutting things out of their budgets. Why? Can't afford it. It's the last time you've been in the store and you looked at these things. Half a gallon of milk at like $5. Really? $10 for a gallon of milk? Unbelievable. Thank the Lord that you don't live in California where the gas prices are $10 a gallon. How do you live that way? I used to fill up my rig for $25, $30. That's like $60 when you go to the gas, to the pump. People are without hope. What's our hope? It certainly is not in the gas prices. It's not in the food prices. It's in Christ the cosmic King. This is the greatest opportunity that we have. And as a church as a whole, will we waste our talent? Will we waste our opportunity given? COVID, wondrous time. People were terrified of death. And that's the long and the short of it. People are terrified to die, and they will do anything to strive to survive. Great opportunity to talk about death, isn't it? What's going to happen to you after this life? Because the Lord has put eternity in every man's heart, and every man knows there is a day of reckoning coming. Every man knows there is a true and living God. Every man knows that he will stand before the Creator of all the earth, and they will give an account of their life. Matthew 25, it's a parable, Lord willing, with the ladies' Bible study we'll look at next time. And it deals with the end portion of that chapter. It deals with those who did unto their brethren as they did unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, when I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a prisoner, you came and visited me. And the righteous say, Lord, when did we do that? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Church's responsibility of taking the time that we have and not losing the opportunity, but bringing the gospel to the nations. Because there is a time of reckoning, beloved. Give an account of your stewardship. This is what told in the Gospel of Luke. Give an account of your stewardship. What will you say? What will you do when you give an account of the talents that have been given to you? Every minister, every believer, everyone who is a body in the body of Jesus Christ has been given a gift. Some more than one gift. How are you using your gift to build up the church? Let me say this. We're a body. The church is a body. The Apostle Paul speaks of this. The body of the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's Christ, the fullness of the body of Christ. And in one sense, there won't be the fullness until all of the elect are brought in, until all the stones are gathered together in the building. But this is Christ who gifts each member of his body to serve within the body, to build up and to encourage the body. This is the congregation you've been called to. You're not here by chance. You're here by design. You're here by the hand of the Lord, brought specifically to this congregation, that you would use your gifts, your talents, your abilities to minister to one another in this particular congregation, that this particular body of Christ might be built up and encouraged and strengthened. Now, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation or you can't never be here on one Sunday. I mean, I understand this is going to happen. It's with my life too. There are times when I'm not here as well. We are to be in worship, but it's not the same as being amongst the body in which the Lord brought together. These are the people that you minister to. These are the gifts that God has given you to build this particular congregation up. So your leaving and being away from this congregation ought to be not the rule, but ought to be the acceptance, as being away, as an acceptance. The rule is that you're here. And you're here to use the gifts and talents to build up the church. Maybe that's a novel idea for you. But again, if it is, you haven't been spending time in Scripture of what the body and how the body functions together. The Apostle Paul, just thinking about that in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what he says, that from whom, verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Clearly, he's not talking as the body as a whole, but particular congregations that are the body of Jesus Christ in particular. Because there are people that we will never be able to be with and edify and encourage because they're on the other side of the world. It's you. It's me, us together, that are to encourage and build one another up. And he says, notice, that we edify, it causes growth as we use the gifts and edify one another in love. We're not to be tossed to and fro. We are to build one another up. We're to speak the truth to one another. This is what God has called us to. We are the body of Christ. individual members, one body, to exalt one head. This is our goal, to keep on looking to Jesus as we run the race together. We walk together, we live together in unity. We are to live together and strive to live in harmony, in love, in service, washing one another's feet, serving one another, taking the lowest place, esteeming one another better than ourselves. This is how we build one another up. Now, let me ask you, beloved, is that the idea that you have of the church? Can you take it or leave it? Can you many Sundays not be here and it not affect you at all? Well, how would it be for you if you lost your right arm? Would it be okay for you for you to set it aside? I don't need this for a month or two. I'm okay functioning without my arm. You know how difficult that would be. So Christ is the one who fills. Christ is the one who calls. Christ is the one who commissions. Christ over all. And we, beloved, as the church, as the body of Christ, we show our allegiance. We show that He is the Lord and that we are in submission to Him by being obedient to His word. This is what He calls us to as those who are the redeemed, and the one who fills us, energizes us, strengthens us, encourages us, and assures us that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the cosmic King who says, "Go and tell all the nations and make them my disciples." This is the authority we are under from the Christ who is over all. He rules, beloved. Fight the good fight of faith. Live for His honor. Keep looking to Him. Don't get discouraged by looking at the things of the world. Keep on looking to the teaching of God's word so that you might be ready and equipped, built up and strengthened to bear witness of the kingdom that's coming. This is the one that we have our confidence in. This is the one in whom we have all of our talents. We have hidden them in the kingdom that is to come. Not here. Moth, rust, thieves break in and steal and corrupt. The kingdom that is coming. Where thieves and moth and rust, they don't destroy. But there is an eternal inheritance waiting for the people of God when the King returns. Let us then pray this prayer so we would know the power of God. And we would serve Him in an acceptable time, not squandering the many opportunities that He gives us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?